here this morning, please turn with me to Psalm 145, what I just read. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this morning and this opportunity to just think about your goodness. It would probably be fair to say that we don't reflect upon your goodness as often as we should, but you are a good God, and you all that you do is good, and we have been the recipients of so many blessings. Lord, help us to be grateful for these. We ask that you would guide us now as we look at your word together, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." 1 Timothy 4:4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Psalm 86, verse 5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Jeremiah 29:10, "For thus says the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant." And Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We serve a God who is good. Amen?
Amen.
He is good. He can be trusted. He loves us. He created us. He provides for us. He is untouched. He is unstained, unsullied by evil. He is neither the author or approver of sin. He is righteous. He is perfect. He is just. He is a God of complete integrity, truthfulness, and faithfulness. Also love, grace, mercy, as well as long-suffering. In short, he is everything that we are not. He is good. This Thanksgiving, we're going to look together, as we said, at Psalm 145. And as we do that, we're going to identify four reasons to thank God for his goodness this holiday season. Normally, we think of things like material prosperity and a warm house and turkey in the oven, two kitchens in every pot, and two cars in every garage, something like that. We tend to focus on those things. And there's nothing wrong for being grateful to God for his provision. But there are many other things that we can be grateful to him for as well. And certainly, his goodness to us in all the different ways that he is good would be one of those. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7, let me read it to you. "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. And every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. I will tell of your greatness, and they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary, says that this is the last psalm that mentions David as his author. As you think of David, David had a rather long and busy life. You know, he had many reasons to look back on God and God's involvement in his life and recognize the goodness of God. It's interesting that each one of the verses in Psalm 145 starts or begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, making it what is called an acrostic. So it's a very interesting psalm. As you look at verse 1, and we just saw that a minute ago, we saw David extolling or praising God as his sovereign Lord and King. He goes on as he writes verses 2 and 3 to speak of his own praise for the Lord. And he also includes other people and other generations in verses 4 to 7. David speaks of the blessings, of the praise, of the honor, and the glory that the God of the universe deserves. He speaks of God's greatness, his works, his mighty acts, his glorious splendor, his wonderful works, his power, his abundant goodness, and his righteousness. David had certainly witnessed many wonderful things that God had done in the nation of Israel and in his own life. He raised him up from a family where he was the youngest, where he went from someone who was a sheep herder to one who came out and killed an incredible warrior called Goliath, escaped the clutches of an evil king named Saul, and became the king of Israel himself, all because of God's working out his wonderful provision and plan in David's life. David had even fallen into sin. Certainly one sin that we can think of is Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, adultery with her, set Uriah up to be killed in order to cover up this act. Then later on, he numbered the people, which he was told not to do. But in each case, God provided rich and free forgiveness. David repented, God forgave. And David had many, many reasons to be grateful for the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and compassion of Almighty God. Truly, as we look around us, as we think about our lives, we think about the world in which we live in, we realize that our God is a great and he is an awesome and he is a magnificent God. Turn with me, if you would, to another psalm, Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, starting in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Sounds like a song that we sing. Who has displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you should that you take thought of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Turn with me to Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and all over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So as we look at our God, he is an awesome God. He is a creator God. Everything that he creates is good because he himself is good. The creation is incredible. When we survey the world around us, when we look at the food chain, the beauty of the environment. Not that long ago, I was up in Canada, about 3 hours north of Sault Ste. Marie, and it's very pretty up there. And we got bobcats running across the road. I was looking for a moose. I was hoping to see a moose, but I didn't. Just an incredibly beautiful environment. You're going down these roads, and one lake after another lake after another lake, and rivers, the water is crystal clear. I caught a few fish, not many, so I saw a few of the things that God has created. So the food chain, the beauty, how everything fits together, we look at that and we think, wow, what an incredible God. You know something? This is a contaminated, corrupted earth. This isn't the way it was originally set up. The original creation was far more beautiful than anything that we see in this day and age. But he is a good God, and he has given us a good creation to live in. You know, this is hunting season. Some of us have got out, some of us have not got out, and I haven't got out. I hope to get out at least once before it's all over. But, you know, you sit out in the woods. I've done this. And now I see why people like to hunt. It'd be better if I get something, but if I don't, then I'll just sit there and enjoy the woods. And it's very beautiful sitting in the woods. And just to look at the squirrels and to look at this and to look at that and how pretty it all is and how wonderful it is. And he has given us a good creation to live in. Now that creation, as I said, has been marred by sin. You know, sin has affected everything. You know, that's why we have polar vortexes and 4 to 6 inches of snow even in November. That's right, we're not in Buffalo. They got 5 feet. There's blizzards, there's hurricanes, there's earthquakes. 6.2 recently in the middle of Japan, there was an earthquake just the other day. But it is still a beautiful world to behold, and we can observe the hand of our God in creating it for us, and he's a good God. His greatness is also shown in our own lives, in our own bodies. Ever look at your body? You know, you get older, you don't really like to do that quite as much. But, you know, think about the human body and how it works and, you know, the blood vessels and the bones and the brain and the nerve cells. And, you know, when we were younger, it was better to look in the mirror. Now we try not to do that anymore, and we absolutely have to. But he's created an incredible body for us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Starting in verse 22. So Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, And as even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of men. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man which he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So as we look at this, we recognize that God has created everything. God has created us. I know he used a secondary process called reproduction, but we're still a creation of God. I want to read to you something I read a long time ago. Maybe you'll remember it. It says, "You are a special creation of a good and all-powerful God. You are the climax of his creation, the magna opus of the greatest artist of the universe. You are created in his image with capacities to think, feel, and worship that set you above all other life forms. You differ from the animals, not simply in degree, but in kind. Not only is your kind unique, but you are unique among your kind. God has masterminded the exact combination of DNA and chromosomes that constitute your genetic code, making you as different from others as each snowflake differs from the rest. Your Creator loves you so much and so intensely desires your companionship and affection that despite your rebellion, he gave the life of his only son that you might spend an eternity with him. If you are willing to accept the gift of salvation, you become a child of God, the King of the universe. As a Christian, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He has given you special gifts and abilities to serve him in a particular, unique way. Your Heavenly Father is sovereign and will allow nothing to cross your path that is not Father-filtered. He cares for you so much that he is totally available to you at all times and listens to every word you say. He cares deeply about your hurts and has the perfect plan for your life. He has given you the inspired Word of God as a roadmap for living. He gives you the truth that sets you free, a life that is abundant, eternal, and a spiritual family that loves you and needs you. Your destiny is to live forever in a magnificent kingdom, to reign with Christ over the universe. You will forever enjoy the wonders of his presence and the marvels of his creation. You will spend eternity in intimate and joyful fellowship with your beloved Lord and your precious spiritual family." Our God is a good God. And we know this as we observe his greatness in creation and other areas of the world and also our own individual lives. He is a good God because of his grace, number two. Because of his grace, number two. In verses 8 to 9, back to Psalm 145, it says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." As we have noted before, grace is God's unmerited favor towards the undeserving. In other words, he does something nice for us, even though he doesn't have to. He's under no obligation. His choice of Israel as his sovereign, as his special people in Deuteronomy chapter 7 was certainly an example of such grace. His choice of individual sinners unto salvation while allowing others to go their own way is another example of God's grace. His choosing to not bring about judgment upon humanity and to send all of us to hell is an example of his mercy. His choosing to send the rain, according to Matthew 5:45, upon the just and the unjust is an example of common grace. I mean, he does things that are good to people that absolutely have no interest in him, that blaspheme his name, and he still sends the rain upon them and allows them to have a life with some degree of fulfillment here on the earth. This is an example of common grace, and it's applied to all regardless of whether or not they believe. The truth is, no one deserves 1 ounce, one particle of God's grace or mercy. If we all got what we deserve, we would be in hell even now. And there would be no escape. There'd be no way out. Yet the scriptures tell us that our God is gracious, that he is merciful, and that he is a God of loving kindness, and that he is a good God. Imagine for a moment what it would be like if he was not a God of grace, or he was not a God of mercy, or if he were not good. All that power, all that knowledge, all that ability to be everywhere present simultaneously, it would be so frightening, so overwhelming, so hopeless. You don't know what would happen next. It would be like dealing with the Greek gods and goddesses. Ever watch some of those TV shows that talk about the Greek gods and goddesses? And if you read up on them at all, and of course the Roman gods weren't any different, and neither were the Egyptian gods, and neither were the Philistine gods or the other idols that filled the land of Israel at times. All of these gods and goddesses were as immoral and as corrupt and as brutal as the people who worshipped them. We can be grateful that we don't serve a God who is like us. Because if we did, we'd be in a lot of trouble. He is wholly other. He is different than you and I in a good way. He is separate from us. God is good, and we are not. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for you have been saved by grace, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. John 1, 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only God from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. If we're in trouble, go to God. He's a God of grace. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the cross is a lightning rod of grace that short circuits God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers. Abraham Lincoln, he says, intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. He was talking about America during the Civil War. Boy, that really applies now, I think. Then you have Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Josiah Conder, who is a hymn and songwriter, wrote, he says, my Lord, I did not choose you, for that could never be. This heart would still refuse you had you not chosen me. You took the sin that stained me, you cleansed and made me new. For you of old ordained me that I should live for you. Our lives as Christians are all about grace. A.W. Tozer again. All of our religious activities and every means of grace, however right and useful they may be, are nothing until we understand that the unmerited, spontaneous goodness of God is back of all and underneath all of his acts. Verses 10 to 13 of Psalm 145. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So we praise God this morning for his greatness as well as his grace and mercy. Number three, God is good because of his faithfulness. Because of his faithfulness. God sustains. God takes care of his creation. He restores those who are dependent on him, those who are fallen, those who are caught up in sin, like the woman caught in adultery, or even Paul, who has labeled himself the chief of sinners. Verse 14, the Lord sustains all who fall and raise up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, if you've got the NIV or the English Standard Version, there is a second part of verse 13, and this is one of those textual variants that says, and it says, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. So as you look at that, that's in the second half of verse 13, if you have the NIV or the ESV. Now, I don't have that in my New American Standard, and I don't have that. I don't think that's in the King James, and I don't think it's in the New King James. So that's one of those textual variants that you find occasionally. Some manuscripts have it. Some manuscripts don't have it. Certainly, as you look at that, where it says, the Lord is faithful in all his works and kind in all his words and kind in all his works, that would certainly seem to go along with verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. In other words, he takes care of and is compassionate toward the weak and restores the erring, as it's stated in the Reformation Study Bible. Verses 15 to 16, we read that all of God's creation looks to him to be taken care of. The bird looks to God. The fish looks to God. They look to be taken care of, to be fed, to satisfy their every need. He is faithful to meet the needs of those who depend on him. Again, the Reformation Study Bible says this, God gives gifts to all of his creatures, people and animals, saints and sinners. God is faithful to take care of his world. God is especially faithful to those who are his spiritual children. Now I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 to 34. A good passage if you're in the middle of a recession. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his clothing, all of his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and that's certainly true. So as you look at that, we realize that God is faithful to those who are his spiritual children. And certainly he takes care of us in those day-to-day kinds of ways. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he also says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? God is a faithful God. He is faithful to his creation, he is faithful to his children. And finally, we come to number four. Fourth reason to celebrate, to reflect upon, to think about the goodness of God, and that is because of his righteousness. Because of his righteousness. Going back to Psalm 145, verses 17 to 21. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him and to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will hear their cry and will save them. But the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So as you look in these verses, you see things like righteousness and kindness, and being near to those who call upon him, truth, fear, salvation, keeping, destroying. And we recognize that throughout all of that, that we are describing a righteous God. He will show love. He will show grace. He will show kindness. He will be close, and he will make provision for those who have repented, who have responded to God's grace through Jesus Christ. He is with you. He is your friend. He will judge those who have rejected his son, who have chosen the path of wickedness and sin. He is a righteous God. His righteousness requires that he judge sin, that he judge those who reject his son. His righteousness is satisfied by Christ's atoning death on the cross, and he will show kindness, love, and commitment to those who receive Christ. He hears the cries of those who fear him, and he saves them. He is near to those who call upon him in truth. I want to have you turn with me to John chapter 3 for just a moment. Read this at the funeral a few days ago. Melissa's mother. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, we all know that. We've probably all memorized that. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He did not come the first time as judge. There will be a second coming, and then he comes to judge. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is judgment coming to those who do not and will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Ezekiel, if you would please, the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32. And here God is talking to those exiles who are in Babylon. And he says, but if the wicked man, verse 21 of chapter 18, turns from all his sins. Actually, check that. Verse 30. Let me jump over to verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. So you see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a consistent message coming from our righteous God. Repent. Turn from your ways. Turn to God, and there will be forgiveness, and there will be healing. Spurgeon, in one of his messages, had this to say. You know, he was a Calvinist, but he could get pretty straightforward as far as appealing to people to come to Christ. He says, my brother, I entreat you to stop and consider. Do you know what it is you are rejecting this morning? You are rejecting Christ, your only Savior. Other foundation can no man lay. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. My brother, I cannot bear that you should do this, for I remember what you are forgetting. The day is coming when you will want a Savior. It is not long before weary months shall have ended and your strength begins to decline. Your pulse shall fail you. Your strength shall depart. You and the grim monster, death, must face each other. What will you do in the swellings of Jordan without a Savior? Deathbeds are stony things without the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an awful thing to die anyhow. He that has the best hope and most triumphant faith finds that death is not a thing to laugh at. It is a terrible thing to pass from the seen to the unseen, from the mortal to the immortal, from time to eternity, and you will find it hard to go through the iron gates of death without the sweet wings of angels to conduct you to the portals of the skies. It will be a hard thing to die without Christ. I cannot help thinking of you. I see you acting the suicide this morning, and I picture myself standing at your bedside and hearing your cries and knowing that you are dying without hope. I cannot bear that. I think that I am standing by your coffin now and looking into your clay-cold faith and saying, this man despised Christ and neglected the great salvation. God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. His very nature, his very being demands and requires that sin be judged and that sinners receive the due penalty for their transgressions. However, not only is he righteous, not only is he holy, he is also loving. So he sent his son to die for sinful humanity, sinful human beings like us, so that we could be saved from hell. So his righteousness, so his holiness could be satisfied. I'd like you to take your hymn book. Not that I'm going to lead you in a song, so don't get nervous. And look together at hymn number 193. I'll just read the words. The title of the song is God is So Good. 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 He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. He loves me so. He loves me so. He loves me so. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. A simple song to remind us of the goodness of God this Thanksgiving season. I know we have many things to be thankful for and many things that we should be thankful for, but most of all, let us be thankful to a God who is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are good. We know deep in our hearts that we are not good, but you are, and you have provided a way that we could be reconciled to you through the Lord Jesus. If there be anyone here this morning, dear God, that has not yet come to the point in their life where they have repented, they have returned from their sin and have now turned to you through faith in Christ, that you would be working in their hearts even now to draw them to yourself. We thank you for the dinner, the luncheon that's going to be served, and we thank you for the opportunity to participate in that. We pray that you would bless that, and we thank you for the folks that have worked hard, some of them getting up very early in the morning to prepare some of the things that are being served today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.